I'm glad you're here this morning. You glad you're here? Good. This is Bridgewater Halstead. Isn't it exciting what God's doing in the midst of everything that's going on? I'm Jim Barber, if you don't know me, farmer from a few hills over. We're in the last week of our series. What's it called? Killing It. You can't imagine how excited I was when I saw that we were going to do a three-part series on killing it during deer season. I said, yeah! So I'm thinking, okay, we could preach on Nimrod, the great hunter. We could look at Esau as he went out and got venison for his dad, Isaac. We could look at in Judges and look at Samson, and he tore a lion apart. We could look at David and how he killed the bear and the lion and protected the sheep and all that. And I was all excited about that. And then I found out that's not what it was. It was about pride. And probably it's a good thing. Because I'd like that. This one's a little more challenging. Why? Because we all deal with pride, don't we? We are wired that way to have an issue with it, and the term killing it, we need to get rid of that thing that's in us that causes us so many problems if we let it go. Pride is just one of those things that we deal with all the time, and it's there. So before we get started this morning, and I was thinking about that, I'm thinking, you know, what do we come with? What kind of anticipation or expectation do we come with? And I was sitting out in a deer stand with James yesterday, and I was spending more time thinking about doing this morning. He was hunting. I was just there. And for those of few of you who have been where that hunting stand is, you know what it looks like. You know what I'm saying. There's lots of room, and I was on the second floor and can see for miles and miles, and it's just a great place to be. But it was pretty windy. It was really windy. But anyway, I was thinking about that, and oftentimes we set ourselves up for disappointment because we have an anticipation or expectation that oftentimes isn't met. And as I was thinking about it, thinking, boy, what a great series, killing it during deer season. But then when I saw what it was, and I'm thinking, how often do we come to things when it involves church or scripture that we set ourselves up for a disappointment? Or we come not expecting to receive anything. So as I thought about that, and just by way of introduction this morning, this isn't even what we're talking about, but just to think about it, in Psalms 81:10, there's a scripture there where the Lord says to his people, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. And wrong time of year, but as you think about that, and the baby birds in the nest, how many have watched robins or another baby bird in the nest, and mom or dad comes flying in, what do? They stretch up because oftentimes you can't even see them in the nest until somebody flies. And all of a sudden, these little beaks and mouths are stretching up there wide as they can be, trying to outreach the other one so they can get whatever's coming. Shouldn't we approach church and scripture that same way? You don't see them sitting there, and mom flies in with a worm, and they say, yeah, you gave me that yesterday. Bring me something else. And yet, oftentimes we can approach church like that, like, you know, you're not going to teach me anything new. You're gonna wow me with anything. You know, I've been around the Bible all my life. So I thought about that. What kind of anticipation? Isn't the Word of God fresh and real and alive? And there's always something new there when we come to it with anticipation. And so we need to be like that baby bird that just opens whatever's coming. We're ready for it. Lord, bring it on. Teach me. So as I thought about that, then I thought about John 14:26. In John 14, Jesus says, I'm going to leave, but I'm going to send a comforter, and the comforter is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. So he's the one who takes what it is that comes to us and applies it in our life and helps us to understand it and helps us to be more like Christ. Then the challenge is how much are we surrendered? And I thought about that. I said, you know, I can do a lot of things by myself. Are you with me? We can do a lot of things by ourselves, can't we? It's not a good idea. Because we need Christ. We need to do the things that he wants us to do. And so in Philippians 4:13, it says, I can do all things through Christ because he's the one that gives me strength. And my strength needs to come from him. And then in Philippians 1:21, it says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And I had to challenge my thinking with that and think, how much of that is really true? practically speaking, on a day-by-day basis, how much is it true for me to say, for to me to live is Christ? Or how much of my day is for to me to live is me? Don't we get in the way of what God wants us to do all the time? And that's where the pride thing comes in. That we have this pride thing that says, I can do it. I can handle it. I can accomplish it. And I know that, I'm glad I know the Lord, because then if I get really jammed up, then I can cry out to Him and He'll help me. Doesn't He want us to come to Him first and to surrender to Him all the time? But it's that pride thing that gets in our way that causes us to think that we can do it. And somehow, as we're going to talk about today, that the accolades of men that puffs us up is somehow a validation that I'm doing the right thing, when in fact it might not be at all. We found out with Nebuchadnezzar last week that he thought he was pretty good, and he got to the point where he thought that he accomplished it all, that it was all about him. God had other plans, didn't he? And he humbled him. And I think that humility is something that God can do to us, but actually the opposite of the other side of pride is actually gratitude. It's actually knowing where everything comes from and appreciating the one who gives it to us, because it's not about us. We can be so humble that we're proud of being humble and we're still prideful. What we need to be is have a heart of gratitude. And so as we looked at Nebuchadnezzar and realized that he was king. He could do anything he wanted to do, so to speak. But when he got so puffed up and thought it was all about him, God, I don't think we can even say took him down a notch. He took him a long ways down and humbled him, and he was different because of it. So with that said, as we think about that, I trust you came today, that you're here because you want to be. You're here because you're expecting to learn something. And it's not about me. It's about the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Amen? Doesn't matter who's standing here. It's the Word of God. And the Spirit of God wants to speak to each one of us on a personal basis. And so I trust that we've come anticipating whatever it is that God has for us, and that we'll be different because we spend this time together. So let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for bringing us here this morning. We thank you that you are real, that you love us, that you are in every area of our life. And Lord, as the God of the universe, you know each one of us intimately. And for that, we're grateful. We thank you, Lord, that you've called us, that you have a plan, that you have a purpose. Lord, help us to hear from you today, that the Spirit of God would be our teacher, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. As we think about Daniel, let's go to our Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, verse 17, as we think about Nebuchadnezzar and what he had encountered, and the realization that God is God. God is always God. God is an awesome God. There is one God, the creator and sovereign of the universe. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is what? Sovereign. He is the all-authoritative one, the all-knowing one. He is sovereign over all kingdoms on the earth and gives them to anyone he wishes, sets over them the lowliest of people. Isn't it true that God puts people in positions of authority as he chooses for his purpose and for his glory? Amen? Nebuchadnezzar started to understand that. So here, actually, when we look at this, that ought to put things into perspective in our life, shouldn't it? If we're thinking that we're pretty good, if we think that we got it pretty well under control, what's the deal? God's got it all, doesn't he? Everything I have, everything that I am is all about God. If he controls the kingdoms of the nation, what can he do in your life and mine? And so as we think about that, and we think about the fact that he is in control, but oftentimes we start to take credit ourselves. Basically what we're looking at today is our ego, our desire to be known. What usually happens right after we have a great victory? Isn't it like the roller coaster? You get to the top and it's a fast trip down the other side. Why? Because oftentimes when we have victory, we lose our focus. All of a sudden we think that we did it or we got it. And now we go downhill. And so as we're looking at today, actually an appetite for the known. What is it that I want? Why do I do what I do? So this part of pride that we're looking at today is something that's intrinsic to all of us. Probably to a greater or lesser degree, depends on who we are and the experiences we have. But all of us have this innate desire for applause, for recognition, to be known. To be known by somebody for something. And it drives us to the point where we can't get enough. To be known by something. How many on Facebook or social media, you post something, and then you go back periodically to see how many people commented or how many people shared it or how many people liked it. Anybody ever do that? Yeah. People do that, don't they? Why? Because you want to know how people felt about it, whether they like it or not. And we have that thing that drives us, that we want to be recognized, we want to be known. We want to have people friend us and follow us. We want to take a little bit different wording. We want to be recognized. We want to be admired. We want to be sought after. Why do we wear what we wear? Why do we drive what we drive? Why do we go the places we go? Why do we live where we live? Isn't it all about, on some level, hoping that somebody thinks we did a good job? Somehow we get a little bit of applause or recognition because that's what we're looking for. And that's the thing that we want to talk about today. We all live for applause. When did that start? Pretty early on. Some of you might not remember doing this, but some of you understand what it is now because you have little kids or grandkids. Daddy, watch me. Mommy, watch me. Watch me. How many have ever heard that? How many wish you could hear it some more? There was a time when it over and over and over again. How many times? You know, like five times, six times? And every time they said, Daddy, watch me, they did the same thing. But they're so proud of what they're doing, and they want you to be proud of what they're doing, so they keep doing it. And after a while, you're thinking, you know, it's probably going to be the same thing you did the last seven times. But we don't do that, do we? But somehow, right from the beginning, now our audience at that point is probably our mom and dad or our siblings, but we develop this desire to be approved by an audience because we want to be supported, we want to feel good. And that audience, however, changes as we go along. As we grow a little older, we have a little different audience. Maybe it's at school. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's in ministry, whatever it is. But we have this audience that we seek approval from so that we feel better about ourselves. That's where our well-being comes from oftentimes. But the problem with that is that this desire to be known is actually an appetite. The problem with appetite is it's never satisfied. Have you noticed that? It's never satisfied. You always want more and more and more and more. And no matter how much you get, it's never fully satisfied. And so we want more friends, more followers, more this, more that, more recognition, because that's what then drives us. And you can see where that takes us, to a place that we don't really want to be. It's an appetite that when continued to be fed, causes us to be different than what the Lord wants us to be. So as we explore that today, and want to kill this appetite that can control us, we're going to look at somebody in Scripture that we can learn from about that. The guy's name is John the Baptist. John the Baptist. How many have ever heard of John the Baptist? Raise your hand. How many have ever heard of John the Baptist? Isn't it fascinating that 2,000 years later, we're still talking about him? Now, in our desire to be known, how many think that we'll still be talked about 2,000 years from now? How about 200 years from now? How about 20 years from now? I hope so, maybe. But John the Baptist was one of these guys that came on the scene, and he understood the very thing that we're talking about today, and so I think that we can learn some things from that. So let's take a look at what took place there. Let's go to Mark first. We have a variety of places that we need to go. Mark chapter 1, verse 4. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John the Baptist appeared and began preaching. Now, what was the effect? Next verse, we find in Mark 1:5, it says, the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Now, I'm not sure that whole and all are exactly the words that are accurate, Not that they're not, but you understand what it was saying. I don't imagine you could have gone to Jerusalem and there's absolutely no person left there. But it's telling us, though, that everybody was cleared out. They were going to see what was going on. They wanted to see this guy and what he had to say. And the more a crowd gathers, more a crowd gathers. Have you ever noticed that? We were fishing one time. I don't know if I ever told this story. We were fishing one time up in the Thousand Islands. And we had a small boat. I wanted to go out in the shipping channel. I thought that'd be pretty cool. So in a 17-foot boat with a 90-horse motor on it, we went out in the shipping channel. So we went down through under the Thousand Island Bridge, and we found a cove. We back in and started fishing. Well, we were fishing in there. There was four of us in the boat. We were fishing, didn't catch a fish. But you know what happened? We were fishing there, so pretty soon another boat showed up because they thought we must have been catching fish. And pretty soon another boat showed up, and then another boat showed up. Now there were three or four boats there. Now other boats started showing up because that must have been a hot spot. We never caught a fish. I don't know if anybody else did or not. But a crowd attracts a crowd. That's what happens. Whether you understand what's going or not, it just happens. And so here's John the Baptist out there preaching, sharing this message and baptizing people, and the crowd just kept coming. Let's go on. John 1:19, this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confess freely, I am not the Messiah. Because here's what's going on. As popular as he became so quickly, and there were so many people there, it was like, maybe this is the Messiah. And yet, when he was asked, he said, nope, not me. Let's go on. So they asked him, then, who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, nope. Are you a prophet? He said, no. Finally, they said, then, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us, what do you say about yourself? And so they were wondering. Here's his words. John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord. He was a forerunner. He was bringing a message to point to Christ. Let's go on. So they questioned him, and the verse in between said it was the Pharisees that sent to inquire. Question, why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? Good question. What's the answer? I baptize with water, John replied, but among you stands one you do not know. Who was that? It was Jesus. Jesus was about to be on the scene here, and John the Baptist was doing things that a forerunner would do, the warm-up act, if you would, to prepare the way for the one who would come, who would be the actual life changer. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals am not worthy to untie. I'm not even worthy to be his servant. Jesus is coming. John the Baptist, realizing his role, he said, I'm not even worthy to be his servant, but he's coming. And he does. The next day, John sees Jesus coming toward him, and he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He saw Jesus coming. Now, this is not his first encounter with Jesus. Remember when he had his first encounter with Jesus? You have to go way back to the Christmas story. Remember when Mary was found, visited by the angel, Holy Spirit, found with child? Who did she go visit? She went to see Elizabeth, and Elizabeth at that time was pregnant, and she was carrying a child, and they said when he was born that his name was what? John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus. Now, that's kind of a miraculous thing, because when Mary showed up to see Elizabeth, as soon as she spoke, it says that the baby leaped in Elizabeth's womb. I have no idea what that feels like, but sounds pretty exciting. You know, don't you? Yeah. Yeah. There was an interaction there between the mother of the Christ child and the mother of John the Baptist, even though that he wasn't born yet, responded. So I find that fascinating, and yet now at this point, they're grown men. John the Baptist has this whole great crowd of people, and now Jesus is coming along, and he points to him. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let's go on. In John 3:26, they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that guy that was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look what he's doing. He's over there baptizing people." And everybody now is flocking to him. Now, what do we learn here? I don't think John the Baptist's close followers were quite into the same thing John the Baptist was. See, they had this I'm known thing going on because they were in the inner circle of the crowd that kept gathering, and it was like, I know John. They had this interconnection, and all of a sudden now they're seeing like, hey, wait a minute. I know you said that they should, but now that they're leaving you and they're going over there and he's doing the same thing you're doing. And they were upset about that. It was like they were losing out on the thing that built them up, that whole renown thing. And if people left John to go be with Jesus, they were like being unfriended. And their numbers were lessening. And these guys were having a hard time with that. So what does John say? "This then," John replied, "a person can receive only what is given them from heaven." What was John all about? John was all about doing whatever God wanted him to do, and he understood the role that he was called to play. It wasn't about John keeping a great crowd. It wasn't about John having a great crowd. It was about John bringing glory to Jesus and pointing people to Jesus, not himself. Now, I don't know how I would handle that. His close people, they were getting pretty puffed up because they were in the inner circle with John, and that was the center of attention, and everything exciting was going on. Isn't it true that a lot of people in John the Baptist's position would probably lose focus? Start thinking it was about them. How many sports figures get really successful and then what happens? They lose their way. How many politicians lose their way? How many pastors lose their way? Success has a way of changing people. How many people? Those are just the people that make the headlines. But what about all the rest of us? How much does it take for us to lose our way? How much success does it take for us to lose our focus and start thinking that we're pretty good or that somehow we did it or we get that Nebuchadnezzar syndrome where we think that we accomplished this? And yet John didn't do that. He said a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. Let's go on. "You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah. I am not the Messiah. I am the one sent out ahead of the Messiah." He was the one who was there to point folks to others. Next verse. "The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all." What John the Baptist realized is that this was not about him. It was about the Lord. And that's something that we need to remind ourselves of every day. Folks, we are afforded a lot of opportunities in a lot of ways. And I had to think about this for myself. I'm absolutely amazed the opportunities that God has given a simple farm boy from Halstead over the years. Absolutely amazed. But it's not about me. It's about the Lord. And for all of us, whatever circle of influence that he calls us to, whatever opportunity that we have, school, business, family, ministry, whatever it is, we need to recognize it's not about us. It's about him. It's about us being able to point others to Christ. The only known that we have is to make him known. And that's what John the Baptist was doing. Between these last two verses, there's a rather famous thing that John the Baptist said. when his disciples were following him and they were critical about what was going on and thought that maybe we ought to change our message, maybe we ought to change the baptism, and maybe we ought to change the way we're doing things. Maybe we ought to figure out how to go someplace. Maybe we can gather another crowd and bring some more people in. And John said, no, it's not about that. He said, he must increase, I must decrease. It needs to be more about Jesus and less about me. And folks, we need to wake up every day with that understanding that my breath, my heartbeat, my life, my opportunities as a child of God is not about me, it's all about him. That he gives us those things that we can do, and boy, we have to work, maybe not for you, but I have to work at staying focused in all that. To realize that all that's going on is not about me. It's about him. It's about him using the opportunities that he affords me to be able to point other people to Christ. And for all of us as a child of God, that's where we're at. I'm only known so that I can make him known. So let's get to the heart of the message. Here's our first point. Don't worry, we're right at the end. To be a known survivor. I looked at that. What in the world's a known survivor? I had to think about that. But what we're talking about here is that pride thing of being known. We need to get ahead of that. We need to rise above that. We need to kill it so that we can be a known survivor. We can get on the other side of that so it doesn't control us. So our first point is remember who it's from and who it's for. Everything in our life, everything that we have, all that we are, it's not about us. We remember that everything is from him and everything is for him. That would change our perspective on our daily walk, wouldn't it? If we recognize that every day. It's not about me, it's about him. If I'm going to beat down this pride thing, I need to remember all that I have, all that I am, everything comes from the Lord. It's from him and it is for him. Second point. To be a known survivor, we need to live as though your known is for his renown. Everything, all the relationships, all the opportunities, everything that we have is so that the Lord might be glorified. So we can point other people to Christ. So we can lift up his name. So we can share his story. So we can share his love. So we can share salvation with other people. So we can point them to Christ, point them to heaven. It's all about him. Folks, we need to be focused and faithful, don't we? If we're not focused, we'll never be faithful. But we need to focus on the right thing. What's the right thing? My whole life is about the Lord, not about me. What can I take credit for? Nothing. It's all about the Lord. Give him the glory. And if we live that way, he will use us to make a difference. As a matter of fact, he'll probably expand our circle. He'll give us more opportunities to be known so that we can make him more known when he can trust us with that. Folks, pride is one of those things that destroys so much. It destroys our relationships, not only with others, but our relationship with the Lord, and he wants us to kill it. Amen? But we need to be focused and realize that this desire we have to be known, wouldn't it make more sense to want to be known by the Lord than men? Wouldn't it make more sense to get to the end of the day and be satisfied that we did what the Lord wants us to do, whether anybody else liked it or not? We can get so wrapped up in the applause of men that drives us and it doesn't line up with what God wants. So I would encourage you today as we think about that. Our life is about the Lord, not about us. If you're saved today, this really should ring home. If you're not saved today, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, I'd encourage you to do that because that'll set you on a path of fulfillment and peace and purpose and a destination of heaven that's beyond anything else we could ever imagine. So surrender it to the Lord. Realize it's all about him and we'll give him the glory. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us more than we can imagine. Thank you for being willing to sacrifice yourself for us, that we can know what forgiveness of sins and assurance of heaven is all about. But Lord, in the meantime, help us to be found faithful. Help us to be focused. Help us, Lord, to realize every moment of every day it's about you, not about us. And that we would be found faithful and that you'd receive the glory. Meet each need here today in a very personal and special way. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.